Genesis chapter 15 in my text is verse 6. I'll read the entire chapter, Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach your word, we pray again for wisdom that you will guide my lips and open our hearts to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said this morning, I am beginning a series on the book of Colossians. In the area that is now known as Turkey, there was a large and prosperous Roman city named Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, we read that Paul spent 2 years there preaching and teaching God's word. He said he reasoned daily in a particular school there at Ephesus. And from that central place, Luke tells us that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. One of the men that was apparently converted there and studied with Paul at the seminary in Ephesus was a man named Epaphras. Epaphras went back to his hometown, a small market town named Colossae, and founded the church there. Colossae was only a few miles from two other large towns, Laodicea and Hierapolis, and churches were also found there. Then Paul is eventually cast into prison in Rome, and while he's in prison, he writes four epistles. During his time there in prison, Epaphras comes to visit Paul. He speaks of the faith of the Colossians. He speaks of the strength of the church. He speaks of their love for one another. But he also has some concerns that he tells Paul. And that is what Paul is addressing in the book of Colossians. Satan never rests. Satan loves to destroy the gospel before it takes root in the hearts of men and women. And even after the gospel takes root, he still keeps up his attack. And Satan's attack is always the same. It's the same one he gave Eve in the Garden of Eden. He says, Did God really say that? The gospel that was proclaimed by Paul, the gospel that was proclaimed by Epaphras from the pulpit, is summed up in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul writes, "For in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." In other words, when we have come to Christ, we have come to the fullness of the Godhead. All that we desire, all that we need, all that we aspire to, eternal life, everything that it means to be alive, everything that's involved in life, is already given to us completely, totally, and irrevocably in Christ. But Satan continually says, "Did God really say that?" We're not sure exactly what precisely the Colossian error was. There's been a lot of speculation. In fact, most books written on the book of Colossians spend a great deal of time talking about the Colossian error and not really much talking about what the book of Colossians says. The error doesn't really matter, but we can surmise the heart of it from the epistle. And the heart is this. False teacher said, "It's really awesome that you're a Christian, but now you need something else. I'm really glad you were baptized into Christ, but now you need a more full life. You need the fuller Spirit baptism. Let's talk about second baptisms. Let's talk about what we should be eating and drinking. Let's talk about feast days, Lenten seasons. Let's talk about Sabbath days. Let's talk about the secret mysteries of the numbers of the Bible. Let's talk about angels and demons and secret paths to wisdom and understanding." And the heart of it all is that God didn't really tell us everything we need to know, and we aren't really complete in Christ. We need something else. From the text of the book of Colossians, we can ascertain that there were two issues primarily that these false teachers were espousing. First, was somewhat of a strange mixture between Jewish philosophy and Greek philosophy, mixed with a lot of strange mysticism. We don't know precisely what it was, but it involved numbers and angels and mysteries and hierarchies of angels and different forms of worship to different angels, that sort of thing. The second thing that they were teaching was a call to the return to the law of Moses. Colossae was a Greek town. It had some Jews and a synagogue there. Most towns did. But it was primarily Greek. For Jews, they could understand that the gospel had gone out to the world, and through Abraham, even the Gentiles were being blessed. Jews understood that. What they didn't understand was how on earth God could possibly bless anyone if they didn't first become Jewish. First, they needed to become immersed in the culture of Judaism. They needed to become circumcised. They needed to keep the Sabbath days and the feast days. They needed to do all the things commanded in the law of Moses, or they wouldn't be blessed. And so they began to teach that Christ was not enough. You don't just need Christ. You also need to become Jewish. And today, all of those ideas are still around with us in one form or another and continually plague the church. If you preach a sermon on being complete in Christ, that He is our only righteousness and holiness, that He is all that we need, and in Him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, invariably someone would say, "But don't you also need to keep the law? How are you going to keep people in line with that? It's just easy believism. Are you an antinomian?" And all those strange philosophies and strange ideas were beginning to appear in the town of Colossae and in the other towns of Laodicea and Hierapolis. To Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, these false teachings were nothing other than a denial of Christ and a rejection of the faith and a damnable heresy that could only lead to hell. And so he wrote this epistle, the book of Colossians. He not only wrote it to Colossae, but to the churches of every age, for Satan does not rest. The fact is, God has given us His words. Christians, you are complete in Christ. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you stand on that foundation, you will be firmly established and you will never fail. But as soon as you step off that foundation, you will sink. So the message to the Colossians is the message to us: persevere in the gospel. Never take your eyes off the union with Christ. For when you are united to him by faith, you have nothing to fear and all that you need. For in him, as Paul says, are every treasure of wisdom and righteousness and understanding. So to understand Paul's argument to the Colossians, I would like to take you back to Abraham. About 2,000 years before Christ, a very strange man appeared in the land of Canaan. His name meant father, but he didn't have any children. He had flocks and herds and servants and a beautiful wife, but he didn't have any homeland. He was very wealthy, but he never built a house. He moved from place to place. He kept himself separate from the people of the land. He was friendly to them. He did business with them, but he was separate from them. He didn't worship their gods. He didn't follow their rituals. In fact, every place he went, he built an altar to the true God. The people of Canaan surely were scratching their heads at this strange man, because all they could see was outward. What the people of Canaan didn't see was that God had made Abram a promise. God told Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram left his hometown with Sarah, with his nephew Lot, with all his flocks and herds and all of his servants, and he came to Canaan. And when he got there, God said to him, "Walk through the land. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to your descendants." But Abraham was 75 years old and didn't have any children. So he waited. He believed God, but he got older and older. His flocks got larger and larger, for God tremendously blessed him. And finally, he had to separate from his nephew Lot. Lot went toward Sodom, and Abraham went to the land of Canaan. And there God met with him again and said, "Unto your seed I've given this land. I will make your children as the dust of the earth. Walk through the land," God said, "for I am giving it to you." But Abraham still lived in tents, never built a house, never had any land other than the land that he finally purchased for Sarah so that he could bury her. And he got older and older. Then one day, we read about it in chapter 15, God appeared to Abraham again. Abraham was now an old man, and he had made Eliezer, his most trusted servant, his heir. That means everything would go to Eliezer, and he would become the head of the household, the patriarch. And Abram met with God and said, "What about Eliezer? Is he the one you're talking about? My heir is him." God says, "It's not Eliezer. Your seed will be one that comes from your own body." Think about how astounding that promise would have been to Abraham. But God went on. He said, "Come outside." Took him outside and showed him the stars. He said, "Count the stars. That's how many your descendants will be." And that brings us to our text. For it says something remarkable. It says, Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In this day and age, the word belief, to have faith in something, to believe something, means something different than it meant when the Bible was written. Today it means that we hope something's true. It means that we like to think it's true, but we aren't quite certain that it's true. It means it's something that we can kind of count on, maybe. To illustrate this, if you were in a court of law and you were on the witness stand and they were asking you a question about what you saw, And they said something like, "Did you see the defendant throw the rock through the window?" And you said, "I believe so, yes." The next question would be, do you believe it or do you know it? Because of two different things in our language. Knowing something is certain in the English language. Believing something is a little less than certain. But that's not the case in the Bible. The word translated believe here in verse 6 is the Hebrew word that we get our word amen from. It says Abraham amened God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The word amen means to be established, to be settled, to be fixed, to be unmoved, to be unmovable. A house that was built on a rock foundation was amen. A tent could be blown over by a sandstorm. The earth going through its courses is amen. It's settled. It's established. It means something that can't be shaken, something that can't be moved. When it comes to ideas or statements of fact, an idea that was amen was an idea that was unshakably and absolutely true. To believe meant to make a statement about certainty. When it said Abraham believed God, he's not saying that he hoped it was true and that he really liked to think that it was true. It meant that he was absolutely certain that God spoke and it was true. A statement that was amen was even more certain than anything else. In fact, a statement that was amen was the foundation of everything else that you believed. You have to start with an idea before you can have any other ideas. What ideas do you consider amen that you build the rest of your life on? We all have them. Van Til called them presuppositions. Things that you believe is absolutely, unshakably, and undeniably true before you move on to anything else. In the Bible, a statement that was amen was an unshakably true foundation on which you could build your entire life. But it's even more than that. There's indications in the Hebrew that amen also indicates verbal assent to the idea. Many times when the congregation of Israel was required to respond, amen. Paul bears witness to this fact when he says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. If you believe the word in your heart and confess it with your mouth, then you will also become established, firm, and settled. At the very beginning, Adam and Eve rejected the certainty of God's word. They didn't say amen to God's word. And because they didn't say amen to God's word, all relativism and misery and futility and uselessness entered into the world. Men and women got to the point where they don't believe anything. Nothing's true. Nothing's settled. We live in a bottomless pit because we've rejected that God's word is amen. Now, we know that all men are liars. We know that the words of men can never be amen. In fact, scientists today say something is absolutely unchangeably true, but next week they may say something completely different. For all those who put their trust in the infallibility of science, simply take a look at what science reported 30 years ago as being unshakably true. You will see advertisements for Marlboro cigarettes to increase your lung health. You will see recommendations that pregnant and nursing mothers drink a six-pack of beer every day. The fact is, politicians lie and have an agenda. The fact is, journalists lie and have an agenda. You can't even read something on the news and say, that's amen. Scientists lie. fact, Solomon tells us that only a simpleton says amen to everything. Proverbs 14:5, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. And that word believeth is all, again, the word amen. A simple man is one who considers everything to be solid and firm until the next thing comes along, and doesn't even realize that if what he believed yesterday was actually solid and firm, he wouldn't be looking for something else. The fact is, the righteous man knows the difference between the word of God and the words of men. And we are called to say amen to the words of God. Psalm 106, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Settled, established, firm, unshakably and absolutely true in every age, in every culture. That's what amen means. A foolish man says amen to everything. A wise man says amen to God's word, not only in his heart, but also with his lips. And ultimately, therefore, only God's word is amen. For only in God dwells all wisdom and understanding and knowledge and every contingency. And so only in God's word will you find the amen that your soul so desperately longs for. God told Abraham that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. God told Abraham that his seed would be as many as the sand of the seashore. And Abraham amened God. And it says, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The word counted for righteousness was an ancient legal term referencing a courthouse. Paul used the term impute, which means the same thing. What God is saying here is that Abraham, by believing the word of God, was reckoned righteous in the courtroom of God. A not guilty verdict was put on his account. Abraham's record of sin and idolatry, for Joshua tells us that Abraham was an idolater, that record was wiped clean. And the perfect righteousness that would later come by his seed, Jesus Christ, was put on his account. By believing in God's promise of the coming seed, Abraham became heir to that promise. He became an heir to the new heavens and the new earth, an heir to the promises of God. He would have a house, a mansion built by Jesus Christ himself. And it would all be purchased by the blood of the promised seed, to which Abraham said, amen. When Abraham amened God, God considered him righteous. And when God considered and counted Abraham righteous, Abraham also was established, firm, settled. Amen. In other words, he amened God, and God amened him. Abraham counted God's word as firm and established, and God established and affirmed Abraham. And he was considered righteous because he believed God. Now, from the perspective of things we see on this earth, that would appear to have been nonsense. Abraham was getting older and older and older. He never did build a house in Canaan. And the promise seemed to Abraham harder and harder to believe, especially as Abraham and Sarah got older, and especially after Sarah's body reached the point where it was no longer able to have children. It'd be hard to believe that promise except for one thing. God said it, and God doesn't lie. If Abraham began to doubt God's word, then he began to stumble. And there was a time when Abraham stumbled, when Sarah's body died, and Abraham started thinking, maybe God needs my help, and went into Sarah's handmaid Hagar. God called him back, established him again, and said, it's not going to be Ishmael. Sarah, your wife, is going to have a child. And Abraham amened God again. And eventually Abraham did have that child. The child of the promise, born of a miracle, was born because God said so, and God doesn't lie. And we read that Abraham and Sarah laughed, and they named their baby Laughter, Isaac in the Hebrew. But far greater than having a child on this earth, Abraham found what he was looking for, a Redeemer who came from his own body. For Jesus Christ would come and take away his sins forever, and he would forever be in the presence of God. And the day will certainly come that he will walk the streets of the New Jerusalem, and we will be there if we amen the promise of God as Abraham did, and we will be forever established. But the fact is, in this veil of tears, we tend to look around at our lives and say to ourselves, what more? There's something more I've got to be doing. I need more. I want a higher life. I want my good things now. I need victorious living. I need deeper and higher things. I want more, better now. I need authentic living. I think I need missional living. I think I need a second baptism. Well, my second baptism didn't take, so maybe I need a third baptism or a fourth baptism. What do I need? Do I need to speak in tongues? Do I need to carry snakes? Do I need to be slain in the Spirit? Then we start looking around for Jesus plus. Jesus plus works. Jesus plus psychology. Jesus plus Spirit baptism. Jesus plus really good law keeping. Strict ascetic living. Jesus plus a better diet. Millions of formerly evangelical Christians are heading back to Rome. Because if you're going to do Jesus plus, then do it right. If there is any such thing. The heart of it all is, did God really say you are complete in Christ? Did God really say faith comes by hearing the word of God? And the answer the devil gives us, no. God's not good. He's withheld information from you. You need more things. And I can tell you the secrets of a happy life if you just give me a little bit of money. We need to delve into the higher things that God has hidden from you. What God has revealed to us about Noah is not enough. We need to make a movie with rock monsters. It's dangerous, for it is the road to despair and misery and death. For there is only one way to be settled and established, and that's to say amen to God's word. Abraham's great-grandchild Joseph learned this lesson young. You remember the story, he was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was taken away from his homeland and sold to the house of an Egyptian nobleman named Potiphar and worked there as a slave. Later on, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, who tried to seduce him, thrown into prison by Potiphar and left there to rot. And I always wondered about this. I always wondered how on earth Joseph remained assured and hopeful in prison. How on earth can you be left in prison to rot and do your duty so well and be so faithful in prison that pretty soon you're the second one in command of the prison? How is that possible? How is it possible for Joseph to have been sold as a slave, as a young man, into Egypt and performed his duty so well and so honorably and so faithfully that he had the respect of all men? How is it possible to live like that? Joseph didn't have a Bible. Joseph didn't have direct revelation. There are many millions and many millions and thousands of people that died in slavery, that died in prison. How is Joseph so hopeful? And then I was reading through the book of Genesis again, and something occurred to me. Joseph did have direct revelation. He received a dream. He dreamed when he was a young man. If you study about it in Sunday school, you hear all about how Joseph probably shouldn't have told that dream to his brothers. I disagree with that, by the way. Joseph was a prophet of God and therefore required to reveal what God had revealed to him. In that dream that Joseph had, his brothers and his mother and his father bowed down to him. In prison, he wouldn't have known all the details. But he would have known this. If God's word would be fulfilled, that would mean Joseph wouldn't die in prison. Wouldn't die a slave. It would mean that Joseph would eventually be let out of prison. It would also mean that his brothers would have had to have learned humility. It would also mean that God had a far greater plan. It may be obscured now, but wait till God reveals it. In other words, even in prison, and even as a slave, Joseph was settled and established because he said amen to God's word. He believed the promise. He was able to do what he did because of the hope that lay within him. And that hope was based upon the certainty of God's promise to him, told to him in a dream. So while Joseph is locked away in prison, while everyone else around him has forgotten about him, he has no earthly prospects but to die alone, forgotten and in prison. He remembers the dream and he says amen to God again. And then he knows that life isn't about the prison that he's in. God has something far greater for him. And so he can still serve. He can still refuse to be bitter. He can still do the work that God had called him to do, even where he is. And if Joseph can rest assured in the hope that lies before him, based on a dream given to him by God, then how much more can we rest in the promise given to us, revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture? God didn't speak to the Colossians in dreams. He spoke to them directly through the mouth of Epaphras. They had the Word of God written to them by Paul, the Apostle of Jesus Christ. They were taught by Epaphras the Word of God to firmly hold to the promise of the Gospel, that all of their sins were freely forgiven them by God only for the sake of Christ's merits, that they had been rooted and grounded in this faith by God Himself. That because of the lies of the devil, they were in danger of stepping off that foundation. For the devil's voice is always the same. The devil's voice said, God isn't good, Eve. He's withholding something from you. You've got to reach out and take it for yourself. It's the same voice that said to Abraham, Abraham, God really isn't going to help here. Sarah's body's dead. How's God going to keep that promise? You need a new wife. God could use your help. He has no hands but yours, no ears but yours, no eyes but yours, and no seed but yours. Take Hagar. God could use the help. It was the same voice that said to Joseph, no one will help you now. The butler and the baker have forgotten all about you. Your brother sold you into slavery. Go ahead, take Potiphar's wife. You deserve it. Look at how cruel they've been to you. It's the same voice that told Israel to fear the giants. Told them that God led them in the desert to die. That told the Israelites that the lions in Daniel's den were too big. Nobody could defeat them. It said that the fire would destroy Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and there would be no help for them. That the Assyrian army was too big for God. The Goliath spear was too long. The Philistines were too many. The Babylonians were too great. And that same voice also tells us today, you need more. Preaching and sacraments isn't enough. Faith in Christ isn't enough. You need to be more relative. More relevant. You need to be more missional, whatever that means. You aren't doing enough in your life. In our times of dark despair, the voice says God really won't forgive your sins. And then there's the voice that says there's a secret knowledge that will lead you to a more fulfilling life if you can just find the right secret. Maybe you need to change your diet. Maybe you need to keep the feast days. Maybe keeping Lent will make you feel more holy. Maybe if you reenacted Passover, you can really get in touch with what God says. Maybe you need to read different kinds of books. Maybe you need to go to different kinds of movies. Read different kinds of books. Listen to different kinds of music. And there's shelf after shelf after shelf of books telling you what you need on top of Jesus Christ. And God says, stop. You are complete in Christ. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you don't need to add to the perfect work of Christ. What you need to do is learn how to say amen to the gospel of Jesus Christ every day, every moment, until you take your last breath. Ahaz, the king of Judah, once saw nations formed against him. They're coming down. From all earthly perspective, he'd be completely wiped out. Isaiah, the prophet of God, came to him and said, you don't need to worry about this conspiracy. It's going to come to nothing. Those two kings that are forming a conspiracy against you will be destroyed. But Ahaz didn't believe the promise of God. He was bound and determined to make an alliance with the Assyrians. Isaiah said, don't do it. For Ahaz to make an alliance with the king of Assyria would be to Ahaz to turn his back on the word of God and seek to establish his kingdom by making an alliance somewhere else. And Isaiah said, that will never happen. You cannot possibly be established unless you say amen to God's word. He said, if you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. And both of those verbs are forms of the word amen. If you will not say amen, you will not be amen. And Ahaz didn't say amen. Instead, he formed his alliance with the king of Assyria. The kingdoms that formed against him, the kingdoms that were about to destroy him, they dissolved and fell apart, destroyed themselves exactly the way God said they would. But now Ahaz would be a slave to the Assyrians for the rest of his life. God kept his promise, but Ahaz refused to believe the promise, and so he was not established. When Jesus was on the earth, he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Every Israelite that knew the word amen knew what that meant. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Notice that Jesus says, if you build your house on my words, you will be established. He said the same thing very briefly throughout the Gospel of John. Every time he said, verily, verily. The Greek word is amen, amen. He was using the Hebrew term. My words. If you build upon the foundation of my words, Jesus said, you will be established. If you do not, you will not be established, but you will be blown about like chaff. That's why the Jews were so furious with him, for only God's words are amen. And that was exactly Jesus' point. Every time he said, verily, verily, what he was saying is, I am true and eternal God. If you believe, you will be established. The eternal word of God, the amen of God, became flesh and took away our sins, united us to him by faith. And when we say amen to the amen of God, then we are truly established. And we need nothing else. For we are complete in him. That is the theme and the occasion of the book of Colossians. If you do not believe, you will not be established. Beware lest anyone lead you astray. There will be many promises made to you by expert marketers. Follow these steps and you will never be moved. Give money to this cause or buy this thing and you will find peace and joy. Get in touch with your inner self and you will find rest. But they are all lies. The words of men are never amen. There is only one that's amen, and that is God Himself. If you believe with Abraham, then you also are a child of Abraham and an heir according to the promise, Paul says. But if you do not believe, if you do not say amen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you, like Ahaz, will never be established, but will be like the chaff driven by the wind. Rest in the finished work of Christ. You are complete in Him. It is done. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, establish and fix our hearts. Cause us more and more each day to put away our trust in our own flesh, to put away all confidence that we have in our own wisdom and our own abilities, and say amen again to the cross of Jesus Christ. Teach us, Father, in all things to follow Him, to walk in His ways, to be so united to Him more and more by faith that we live and are governed forever by the same Spirit that dwells both in Him and with us. We pray, Father, that You will guide our steps, that You will forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.